Hey, stay standing with me. We're going to read our text together this morning. This is John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. The next day, as John was standing with two of his disciples, he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you'll see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of God, John. And..." Excuse me. "And you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Excuse me. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. So he found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city as Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So Jesus saw Nathanael coming directly towards him, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than this." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to be back together this morning. Thank you for the snow last week. Thank you for the moisture. Thank you that it's gone now and that we get to be together here as a family. We're excited to open your word together today and learn more of what you would have for us. God, would you speak to me and in me and through me this morning as we work through this text. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. I will say, it's really great to have people in the room. Preaching to an empty room is no fun at all. Like, zero fun, sir. Absolutely not. I was having like COVID throwback, OCD, PTSD. PTSD. My wife's like, "Wow." PTSD over speaking to an empty room. I'm thankful for the technology that allows us to do that. I'm thankful that we don't have to do that very much at all. It's really good to see you here this morning. We have arrived at the portion of our series in this year-long study through the life of Christ where I, at least, have lost track of what week we're on. And so if you're waiting for me to say that we're on week 9 or whatever, maybe it is, and maybe it's not. Those of you who keep good notes could probably tell me more than I can tell you. But either way, we are continuing this morning our series through the life of Christ after we took a little break from it last week. And I was thinking this week as I was preparing for this, something that my dad told me often when I was a kid, it's straight out of the Bible. So like my dad's smart, he's wise, all that, but like it's not that wise that, you know, he came up with it himself. All right, I'm gonna give him too much credit. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? You may have heard it said, if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Thanks, guys. Good job. There's some like whispered things, but nothing of that. If you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And the text that we get to engage with this morning is commonly known as Jesus calling the first disciples, which feels kind of, I don't know, sterile. To me, they are his disciples after all, and they are his followers after all. But maybe more than that, what these guys are is Jesus' friends. And if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And I think the lesson for us this morning isn't necessarily the relationship between Jesus and his disciples slash friends. We'll talk about some of that. But what's really profound and striking to me is the friendships between some of these followers that we get to engage with this morning. So you have, if you haven't already, turn to John chapter 1. And I just want to make three observations. There's a lot of characters present in today's text. There's two guys, potentially, we'll talk about that in a minute, named John. And so it's going to be a little bit confusing because sometimes we're talking about one John and the other time we're talking about the other John. Bear with me, all right? Don't try to get, like, keep all the Johns straight. It's not that big of a deal. There are some names here, right? And what I want us to do is to take all of those names and kind of hone in on three of the names. And the first one that I want us to look at together this morning is Andrew. And Andrew is interesting because Andrew has been being prepared. Right, it's the text tells us that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist's, right? That he followed John the Baptist around, and we don't know for how long, we don't know the extent of the relationship or anything like that, but what we do know is that Andrew followed around John the Baptist. And one thing that we see developing in John the Baptist, in this Gospel of John, not written by John the Baptist, by the way, is that John the Baptist is consistently pointing people to Jesus. He says, look, there's the Lamb of God. Every time he sees Jesus, they pass by on the street. There's the Lamb of God. Jesus comes to listen to John preach. There's the Lamb of God. Behold. And we don't know the setting. We don't know the occasion, but Andrew and this unnamed disciple are walking along with John the Baptist, and they pass by Jesus. And John the Baptist again goes, look, there's the Lamb of God. And for whatever reason, in this particular moment, on this particular day, and at this particular time, Andrew stops following John the Baptist and begins to follow Jesus. Now it says that there's another unnamed disciple with him. I kind of personally think that it's the apostle John, the author of our text here this morning. Scholarship kind of tends to lean that way as well. John had a habit of never mentioning himself or his name, but he gives us clues that he was there. He'll say the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so the fact that he says Andrew and a disciple or another disciple could mean that it's John. He also will give us a really specific timestamp later on. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That would be something that you would remember if you were there, right? And maybe not a necessary detail if you weren't. Linda this morning was baptized and Angelo before her. When you begin to follow Jesus, Linda's 3:16, right? In the morning. You can ask her about that later. But whenever the profound moment happens, you don't forget it. So you could disagree with me if you want to. It's fine. It's not going to make or break our relationship. But I think that this unnamed disciple here that's following with Andrew after Jesus is John. And so now it's confusing because we have John the disciple and John the Baptist over here. So John the Baptist will live over here and John the disciple will live over here, and we'll try not to confuse them. So Andrew and this unnamed disciple, John, have been following John the Baptist for a while, and we don't know how long, but they've heard, as good disciples do, all of the teachings of John the Baptist. Now, all of the teachings of John the Baptist were about repentance and preparation for Jesus, right? And so they hear and have been absorbing all of the information and all of the teachings, and John the Baptist says, hey, look, behold, it's the Son of God. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And today is the day that they leave to follow after Jesus. Craig Keener says this about the engagement. He says, to recommend disciples to a greater teacher was rare, and it required great humility and denoted confidence in the other teacher's superiority. And what we see all the time is John the Baptist actually actively trying to lose followers, so that people are following the right things. They have been being prepared, and the time has come to step into their preparation from following John the Baptist to following Jesus. What they had with John the Baptist was good, but what they can and will have with Jesus is better. And friends, sometimes you have to say no to something good to say yes to something great. Jesus notices them following him and engages them. He kind of turns around and is like, hey, what are you looking for? And I can imagine, right? Let's make these real people for a minute, not just like these holy characters in a story. Let's make them real people for a minute, okay? They've been following John the Baptist, who's been consistently telling them about Jesus for a bit now. And every time he sees Jesus, Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. So they're like, okay, we're going to follow this guy. And so they're following him from a distance still at this point. They haven't even engaged him yet. And Jesus turns around and is like, hey, what are you guys doing? Because my first question would be, are you really the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Like, I don't want to waste my time here if you're not. So are you really who you say that you are? Well, how's this all going to play out, guy? Those would be the questions that I would ask. Andrew goes, where are you staying? I can imagine he's just like a little bit starstruck, right? Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, is talking to him. Where are you staying? And Jesus, maybe probably with a smirk, says, hey, come see. Which got me thinking that the simplest questions can lead us into a lifelong relationship with Jesus. They don't have to be deep questions or profound questions or, you know, heavily theological questions. Hey, guy, where are you staying? Come and see. And what they thought maybe was just like for a day, you know, ends up being 3 years and a lifetime of following after Jesus. That response, come and see, it's interesting. It's called a conditional imperative in the Greek. Imperative is a command, right? Like, you will do this thing. I am commanding you to do this. It's an imperative. Conditional is an if-then statement, right? And so a conditional imperative is kind of strange because there's not really conditions to commands. And yet what Jesus is saying isn't so much come and see, but if you come, And by the way, I would very much like for you to come. Then you'll see. If you come, then you'll see. I love Andrew because Andrew is prepared. He has been being prepared. He is ready to follow after Jesus. He puts his foot in his mouth a little bit. Oh, where are you staying, Jesus? That was strange. Where are you staying, Jesus? But he follows after. And it's funny because he follows Jesus, and the first thing he does in following Jesus is actually not follow Jesus, and he goes and finds his brother, Simon, and he brings Simon to Jesus, and he says, hey, I found the Messiah. And Jesus hasn't done anything or said anything yet to give us any indication at all that he's the Messiah other than the things that John the Baptist has said about him, and yet Andrew goes and finds his brother and says, hey, I found the Messiah. And every time we see Andrew in the Gospel of John, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. Literally every single time he's mentioned, it's in order to bring someone to Jesus. It's here, it's in John 6, 8, and it's in John 12, 22. Every single time Andrew shows up in the text, he's guiding somebody to Jesus. Andrew is great because he's prepared, and it's even the simplest questions that lead us into a lifelong relationship with Jesus. The next day, Jesus decides to go to Galilee, and on his way, he runs into this guy named Philip. I love Philip, the horse lover, that's his name, because Philip didn't have any preparation. He wasn't a disciple of John the Baptist or anybody else for that matter. He had no preparation, he had no training. All Philip had was a willingness to follow. He was from the same town as Andrew and Peter, the brothers. They're from Bethsaida together. And so I imagine it playing out this way in my head. They're on their way to Galilee and Jesus is walking through and Andrew and probably John and Peter are with him and they pass through and Philip looks up from whatever he's doing and he recognizes Philip and Andrew and Peter. And he's like, wait, those guys were disciples of John the Baptist. Who's this guy? He's just like, guys, come here. I thought you guys followed John. I said, no. John the Baptist said that this guy was the Lamb of God. And then he looked right into our eyes and right into our souls and said, come and see. And so we did. And Jesus, kind of hearing it, turns to Philip and says, hey, why don't you follow me too? Which would have struck the deepest of nerves for Philip. Because while Philip wasn't trained and he wasn't prepared, every Jewish boy had longed to hear the phrase, follow me. Because from the time when they were young boys around the age of 5 up until the time that they were 12 years old, they entered into this school for Jewish boys to train them how to be priests and rabbis. And they had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible to begin with. And then from there were all of these other things that they had to do. And at certain points, there are these cutoff lines. And if you weren't good enough to make it, you were sent back to your family and back to your home to participate in the things that your family did. And so that these men, and especially Philip, was not a high priest or rabbi at the time, because the invitation to follow a rabbi, the thing that they always wanted to hear most was, come follow me. You have what it takes. Come follow me. And the fact that they're not followers of a particular rabbi at this time indicate to us that they had at some point or another failed in the process. And Jesus, all of a sudden, walking through, looks at Philip and says, Philip, follow me. And if you've ever been a child who's been told no, or that you weren't good enough, you weren't smart enough, you weren't fast enough, you've ever been cut from the team, you know what it feels like to be told, hey, you made it. So Philip makes it. And just like Andrew, the first thing that Philip does in following Jesus is actually stop following Jesus and go find a friend. And he goes to his pal Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We read that and we're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. The way that Philip structures this sentence in the Greek is really fascinating, because Greek, the sentence structures are weird, right? Verbs go in weird places and all of this stuff. And so if you were to read this text in the Greek, it would say, the Messiah, we found him, the one that Moses wrote about, and it is Jesus from Nazareth, right? The big exciting point about Jesus, the thing, the selling point, we're gonna be really excited about. The offensive part of Jesus, he's from Nazareth. We're gonna kind of mumble whisper that at the end, right? We found the Messiah, he's from Nazareth. But Nate catches it. Nate's in my notes. Nathanael catches it. Can anything good come from Nazareth? My brother from another mother is up in the booth right now, and he's from Pampa, Texas. I text my brother from another mother, Garnet, and I said, Garnet, brother, who is Pampa's biggest rival? And he said, oh, the Borger Bulldogs. And I said, amen, I hate Borger too. If you're from Borger, I'm sorry. It's nothing personal except that it is cross country. Your cross country track is around the oil refinery. And so while the oil is burning, you're inhaling the fumes and trying to run 3 miles. Oh, and I broke my leg there. So I hate Borger, hate it. So I was like, amen, brother. I hate Borger too. Can anything good come from Borger? It's funny because Nathanael is from Cana, which is an equally inconsequential city, right? What we have here is nothing more or less than this small town rivalry. Borger's better than Pampa. No, Pampa's better than Borger. Can anything good come from Nazareth? I don't know. Can anything good come from Cana? But Philip echoes Jesus' invitation. Why don't you come and see? And the invitation from Philip to come and see isn't go and see, but to come and see applies a togetherness. It's an offer to go and find out together. We're in this together, Nathanael. If you want to be. I don't have all the answers. I know that he's the Messiah. I know that he is from Nazareth. I can't reconcile the two of those things yet, but I bet we will. So come and see together. Which leads us to Nathanael, who's a really interesting character. He doesn't actually show up in the text again until the very end of the story in John. And he's nowhere to be found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? And so a lot of people think that Nathanael probably actually never became one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, that he kind of bought in for a little bit, but maybe fell off. And he was like maybe one of the 70 or one of the 120 that kind of followed along, but he never broke into that 12-man circle. There's another school of thought that I kind of like a little bit better, that Nathanael is only mentioned in John, and the disciple Bartholomew is only mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you study names, if you know anything about names in the Hebrew culture, Bar is short for son of. And so Shane would be Shane Barshawn, which I said in the last service and almost gagged because that sounds terrible, right? Not because my dad's name is bad or because he's a bad man, but Shane Barshawn is just like, blah, blah, blah. What if Bartholomew is his last name? Because Bar, being son of Tholomeus, is a fairly common Greek and Hebrew name. Bartholomew, son of Tholomeus. What if his first name is Nathanael and his last name is son of Tholomeus? And it's the same guy. Does it matter? I don't know, but it's cool to think about. Either way, he is a little bit of a skeptic. And Jesus sees him coming, and it's interesting that he accepts Philip's invitation. Hey, come and see. He accepts the invitation, and Jesus sees him coming, and he says, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." What? What? Jesus describes Nathanael as a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. He sees Nathanael as a good man and as an honest man. In spite of Nathanael's snarky comment made about Jesus' hometown, let's break that down a little bit because it's really fascinating. Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. So if you remember in your Old Testament history, there's Abraham, and then there's Isaac, and then there's Jacob, right? Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons become the nations, the tribes of the nation of Israel. Jacob, in a wrestling match with God, his name is changed from Jacob to Israel, right? Jesus is saying here, okay, wait, one more thing. This is the best part. Sorry, I almost forgot it. Do you remember what Jacob means? Good job, Jacob. His name's actually Jacob, and Jacob really does mean trickster. Jacob means trickster or deceiver. Look. Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Jesus sees the best in Nathanael before Nathanael knows the best about himself. Look, here is all Israel with none of the Jacob baggage attached. Super weird because Nathanael was just really snarky about Jesus. Kind of strange. And yet Jesus sees past the snark and into the goodness of Nathan's potential. Look, there's all of the best parts of Israel with none of Jacob left over. Jesus saw past the snarky comments and knew Nathanael better than he knew himself. And this startles Nathanael. How do you know me? How do you know me? Jesus says, well, before Philip ever even talked to you, I saw you hanging out under the fig tree. And this just flabbergasts Nathanael. For us, it's like, okay, interesting little thing to say. Let me tell you about fig trees for a minute. Fig trees are symbolic. They symbol home and prosperity in apocalyptic literature. They symbolize a place of meditation and of prayer in rabbinic and Jewish literature. They're just big trees with big leaves that provide really good shade. But most importantly, they refer to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. And if you can't remember those off the top of your head, I'll read them for you real quick. It says this, Zechariah 3. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your colleagues sitting before you, indeed, These men are a sign that I am about to bring my servant, the branch. Notice the stone that I have set before Joshua. On the one stone, there are seven eyes. I will engrave it in an inscription on it. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. And I will take away the iniquity of this land in a single day. And on that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his fig tree. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I don't know why Nathanael was sitting underneath the fig tree. Maybe he was resting. Maybe he was studying scripture and praying. Maybe he was just a little bit more wealthy and he didn't have to work, so he's just chilling in the shade. But what I do know is that Nathanael knew Zechariah 3 well enough to know that what Jesus is saying is that the branch that had been prophesied is him and he's here. And that flabbergasts Nathanael. His response, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael goes from the biggest skeptic that Jesus has had thus far in his ministry to the biggest supporter of his ministry within minutes, simply because of his exposure to Jesus. So we have before us this morning three characters and three stories. We have the prepared, and we have the willing, and we have the skeptic. And my question this morning is, which one are you? Which one are you? At Washington Avenue, we take discipleship very seriously. Very seriously. And we have, for the better part of the last year, been praying and brainstorming and wondering what discipleship at Washington Avenue needs to look like now and in the future. And not only that, but we have made it a part of our purpose to cultivate growth in Christ. That's what we do. We gather as family to worship God, to cultivate growth in Christ and empower you to impact your communities. We want to cultivate growth in you. And because of that, we have a brand new discipleship program that's about to begin. On February 18th, it's a Wednesday night, we're going to launch the first iteration of our version of what we are calling growth classes. Now, these classes on the surface may not look a lot different from what we used to do on Sunday nights. You might remember that we would offer some classes on Sunday nights and you could come and you could take those classes, you could not take those classes, and it really didn't matter one way or the other, and we always encourage you to. And we're taking that program and we have refined it and we have moved it. Let me explain to you a little bit about why we have moved it from Sunday nights to Wednesday nights. Because the Bible commands us to honor the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And what we as your church leaders and your church elders found was that we weren't doing a very good job of honoring the Sabbath and keeping it holy when we're asking you to be back up here on Sunday nights and for the elders and the deacons and a couple of us on staff. Also, once or twice a month, we need you here all day on Sunday afternoon as well for meetings. And so what we have done, your leadership first and now you, we have moved everything off of Sundays. Sundays are for you and for your families and for the Lord. And we do not want to interfere with that. And yet our call and our task and our challenge is to cultivate growth in Christ. And so we have taken that which we have done on Sunday nights and we have moved it to Wednesday nights. And we want to make Wednesday nights a family night. And so this isn't just, hey, like come sign up and take an adult class, right? This is a full pre-K to adult program designed to meet you where you are and to help you grow. And so Jake and the youth ministry, they're going to continue doing Wednesday night things, right? I see some like youth ministry parents and some youth ministry kids getting some big eyes over here. Y'all are going to keep doing your thing, all right? But the adults now are going to have what we're calling growth classes available to them. And they're going to be in different tiers and different levels. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we're also going to have kid-specific programming, right? Not childcare, but opportunities for your children in elementary school and in preschool to learn biblical truth that will help lay a foundation for them to grow in Christ throughout their time here at Washington Avenue. We want to do it on Wednesday nights to bolster our youth ministry program and to bring everybody together as a family. So our classes, these classes are going to start at 6:30, but we're going to open the doors at 5, or maybe 5:30 in the fellowship hall. And what we're going to invite you to do, you don't have to do it, it's totally up to you, but what we are going to invite you to do and what my family and I are going to do is we're going to bring dinner up here. And on Wednesday nights, we're going to have family dinner up here together as a family. Sometimes we're going to bring stuff. Other times, you know, it'll be like we'll have to stop at Chick-fil-A or something on the way here. But we are committing to having our Wednesday night dinner, family dinner here with you as a family. And maybe, just maybe, we'll provide dinner for you guys occasionally as well. We want this to be a family night. And so from 5:30 to 6:30, family dinner, 6:30 to 8 o'clock, growth classes from preschool all the way to adults. We're going to be offering three classes this particular semester, and they've kind of fallen into the first three tiers of what we're calling our growth track. Tier one is for the Nathaniels, for the skeptics, right? The brand new believers, you're not quite sure what to do next, and you're not sure this is all brand new to you. That's okay. We believe that the best way to grow outside of being in community together is learning how and knowing how to study your Bible individually and for yourself. And so our tier one class is going to be how to study the Bible. It's called The Power of the Word. And for 8 weeks, we're going to equip you on personal Bible study skills so that you can make sense of all of this together. Our tier two class is designed for more for the Phillips, right? Hey, I found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth, and I'm not sure what to do with that, right? You're in, but you have questions. So for you, these tier two folks, we are doing a fly through the Old Testament. Not that we're going to go fast, but that we're going to go high. This is a 30,000 foot view of the Old Testament designed to help you connect the dots from the Old Testament to the New Testament and see how all of these things and all of these stories and all of these weird commands work together to prepare our hearts and our minds for Jesus. And maybe for you, you find yourself identifying a little bit with Andrew. You're prepared. You go and get people and you bring them to Jesus all of the time. We want to encourage and empower that in you. And so our tier three class is going to be for those of you who may be feeling a call or a burden to teach. And I know that that might be scary, right? But I know and believe that some of you in this room and some of you in this congregation are called to teach. And we want to steward and sharpen that skill in you. And so we are providing an 8-week class on how better to teach so that you can teach, maybe in a formal classroom setting, maybe in a small group setting, maybe in an informal coffee shop setting, just you and one other person. We are called to cultivate growth in Christ. And part of growing in Christ is teaching the word. So we're going to do that. And you may be thinking to yourself, I don't know where I fall in all of this. This seems overwhelming. Well, we've built a tool for you as well. We're calling it the Cultivation Inventory, right? And the Cultivation Inventory is designed to help you identify the places where you have been cultivated already and identify places where you still need cultivating, right? That's what an inventory does, right? It says what you have and it says what you need, right? So this is not meant to be taken as any kind of grade or a critique of you. It's not a pass fail. It's simply helping us help you know where to start. Because if you're a tier one, I don't want to put you in tier three because you'll be overwhelmed and you'll quit. And that's not good stewardship. And so at 12:30 this afternoon, there's going to be an email that hits your inbox. That email will talk through all of the things that I've already described for you together. And at the very bottom of that email, there are two links. The first link is a link towards the cultivation inventory. Can I invite you to please take that and not just take it, but take it seriously? Spend time in it. Think through it, but don't overthink through it. Honesty is better than making yourself look good because that's going to help us help you grow. And as you do that, either myself or somebody on staff is going to be in touch with you to help you know what your next best step to take is. So that's going to hit your inbox at 12:30 this afternoon, and I would invite you, I would ask you, please take it and take it seriously. In that same email, there's going to be another link, and it's just a sign-up form for our classes, right? Tier one class, the power of the word, how to study the Bible. Tier two, flying through the Old Testament. Here's how all of this works together to get us to where Jesus meets us. And tier three is the power of teaching, teaching that transforms. That's a specialized class for people who might feel the call to teach or want to learn more of what teaching in a formal or informal setting looks like. And I would invite you to take these things. You're going to be thinking to yourself, I can hear it already, another night. Unfortunately, yes. Because our call is to cultivate growth in Christ, and the schedule allows for us to do that best at night. And so we are going to ask of you the same thing that Jesus asked of Andrew and that John the Baptist prepared Andrew for, to say no to the good, to say yes to the great. Not because we think that this program is the greatest thing since sliced bread. There's going to be flaws and there's going to be tweaks, and this is going to progress, by the way, so it's going to be more and more that comes out about this program as we go along. But it's not the best thing in the world, I promise you that. But following Jesus is. And growing in Christ is. And we take that absolutely seriously here at Washington Avenue, and we hope that you do too. We love you and we love Jesus, and because of that, we want you to follow Jesus closer. And so we're asking you to say no to good, to say yes to great, so that you can follow Jesus better. Really, all we're trying to do is be faithful to the call, and all we're trying to do is the same thing that Jesus did and the same thing that Philip did. Maybe more Philip than Jesus because of who Philip was and who Jesus is. We're not that. Come and see. Come with us on this journey and let's see what there is to see about this Jesus whom we proclaim. Father, would you help us to know what our next right step is, whether it's through signing up for a class out here in the lobby or taking the cultivation inventory first to know where we best fit. Maybe, God, maybe we feel prepared. We know that we're willing and we know that we're not a skeptic. Maybe the call for us is to volunteer in the kids area on Wednesday nights so that those who are willing and are prepared and are skeptical can have the things that they need and the resources available to them, and that they know that their kids are in a good and safe and healthy place so that they can engage in their journey of following after Jesus. Maybe that's what you want for us. God, whatever it is, would you make it clear to us? Would you help us to know what our next right step is as we seek to come and see as well, to follow after you together? Thank you that you've called us to follow after you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Friends, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And Andrew's future and Peter's future and Nathaniel's future changed because he had friends. They had friends who sought after them to point them to Jesus. And that we want that to be true of Washington Avenue as well. So whatever your tier, whatever your class, whatever your qualifications or status or wherever your starting point is, what is true is that you have what it takes by the power of the Holy Spirit to point people to Jesus and to say, come and see and change their futures. We love you guys and we're excited about this. We're excited about moving forward together in this series next week, and we'll see you then.